Hey, church, my name is Jeremy. I am the student minister here. And just a little personal note from me to start off. Like, we in children's ministry and student ministry here at FCC, it is our goal to come alongside you as parents in raising up a generation to know and follow Jesus. So we want to be a resource to you. We want to come alongside you and echo your desire for your kids to know and follow Jesus. That's our heart, because we believe that you have the most important job in the world. Is to raise your kids to know and follow Jesus, and we want to be a part of that. So let us know what we can do. We want to be there in the hard times, in the good times, and just come alongside you in raising up a generation to know and follow Jesus. Now, I don't know if they do this anymore, if this is still even a thing, so I might need you to give me a little head nod or give me a little feedback if this is even a thing, but do you remember in elementary school when there was like a reading room in the library? And like there would be like a rocking chair in one part of it, and like you would all go into that room, and you would like everybody had like their own little pad, you know, and you would like sit in around a circle in this reading room, and everybody would gather, and sometimes it was a teacher that would read, sometimes it was a parent, sometimes it was like a guest speaker kind of person, like a fireman or a police officer, and they would read a story, and everybody would sit and listen. Is that still a thing? Is that yes, no? Okay, it's still a thing. That's cool. I hated those. Anybody else? Those are the worst. Because I had to sit still and do nothing while somebody read to me. Like, that's like my worst nightmare all over again. I don't know if you've noticed this, but I don't sit still well. I move around a little bit, and I can't stay focused for too long. And so I just don't like that setup. One thing you guys probably know, Adam Grant, our discipleship minister, and I, we're a little bit different. One thing you might not know is that Adam and I have been best friends our whole lives, pretty much. Adam and I grew up together, and then he moved to Tennessee when we were young, and my family's vacation every year was to visit Adam. So every single year, my family would take a week-long vacation, and we'd go visit Adam and his family. We were roommates all 4 years of college, and now our offices are side-by-side over in the offices here. And so, like, we've grown up our whole lives together. We've been friends forever, and we are 27 years old. And to this point in our existence, from 0 to 27, when he was born, I'm 3 months older, just so you know, in case you're wondering. So from that, in that span of time, we've gotten in one fight. One fight. It was a fall day. We were at Adam's house in Tennessee. And we had been outside playing football with Adam's neighbors in like kind of Adam's backyard. And we'd been outside playing football. And I'm a doer. I love to do things, to play football. But the Vols were coming on. And Adam's a Tennessee Vols fan. And so Adam wanted to go inside and sit and watch the football game. And I love sports and I love watching sports, but I cannot sit for a long period of time and just watch a game. Like, after about the first quarter, I'm ready to go outside and play that thing. I just don't sit and watch and patiently sit there. I just don't do that well. But Adam does, and he wanted to watch the Tennessee game on this day. So we sit and we watch a little bit of it, and then I decide that I want to go back outside and play football with Adam's friends, actually. And I was like, hey, man, let's go back outside and play football. And he's like, no, I want to stay and watch the game. And so we got in kind of an argument. You know, we didn't come to blows or anything like that. This is like maybe late elementary, middle school years in that vicinity. And so ends up, he stays inside, and I storm out, and I go outside to play football with Adam's friends. I don't exactly know. You can ask him later. He probably didn't remember. His memory's not that great. But I don't know what happened inside, but something happened where he probably got in trouble because, you know, I was the guest at their house, and he probably got in trouble from his parents that he should do what I want to do kind of thing. And so Adam, this is a true story. Adam comes outside where I'm playing football with his friends, and he comes out and he says, Jeremy, can we go in my room and listen to the game on the radio and play Legos? Like, it was a compromise, right? Like, he wanted to listen to the game, and then we could do something by playing the Legos, and I agreed, and we went inside and listened to it on the radio and played with Legos. But Adam and I are just very different in that he can sit and watch that and be zoned, locked in, and I just have to be doing things. I have to have a physical activity. If I sit in a staff meeting too long, I will go back into my office and I'll grab a ball that I can just like kind of toss in my hands, because it keeps my brain working, because my brain will shut down if I just sit and do nothing for too long. But this is a problem when it comes to reading scripture. Because I'm sure a lot of you know this, and when you read the Bible on a daily basis, that a lot of scripture was written to be read. Like, a lot of scripture was written so that somebody could stand up on a platform or on a rooftop even, or in a temple, and stand up on a stage and read it to God's people. That's what a lot of scripture was meant to. It was meant to be heard, and they would pull out these giant scrolls and they would just read directly from them instead of like pulling out one verse where you miss the emotion of the setting and you miss the context that it's in. They would read these giant chunks of scripture to God's people. And that's what we're going to do this morning. So for all of you that don't like to sit and listen, I don't know if you need to close your eyes, put your head down for a second, don't fall asleep, but we're going to read through a chunk of scripture because I believe, even though I don't like these long sections, I believe that it's the way that it's meant to be read. So we're going to go elementary school style. Imagine we're sitting in that room around a rocking chair, and we're gonna read through a section of scripture today. We even got some sweet music to go with it, so check this out. This is in Acts. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, that's good. That's good reading music. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 1. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. They said, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. And salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are you going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we can't deny it. But to stop this from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Let me tell you, that's the Peter I love. You with me on that? Oh man, that's the Peter I love. After reading that, I get that feeling that I get in when I'm watching a movie in the theater and the guy gets the girl, or the team wins the championship, or the army wins the war. It's like that moment where you just want to jump up and celebrate with the fake characters on the screen, where you get that big smile on your face. Oh man, he got the girl. You know, like you know, it's just that moment where the emotions get inside of you and you like feel like you've been sucked into their story. Well, this really happened. This isn't some fake movie that you're watching at the car mic. Like this really happened. This is a real story. And Peter here, he just gets it. We've been talking about Peter over the last few weeks, and I wonder if you noticed the difference from Peter here and the Peter that we've looked at the last 2 months. Because the Peter from the previous 2 months, we've talked about this, was on the wrong side of history of the resurrection. Peter was on this side of the resurrection for most of the Gospels, and he didn't understand all that Jesus was saying. He didn't quite get it. It never really clicked until he met the risen Jesus. Now Peter is on the right side of history of the resurrection. He's met the risen Jesus, and now Peter gets it. He's the whole package. You see, before meeting the risen Jesus, Peter was kind of like that guy or that girl that's on every sports team that like hustles really hard. They work their butts off. They're not afraid to throw a few elbows, get a little dirty, but they can't shoot or throw or catch or kick to save their lives. You know those, you know what I'm talking about? Those people that they really work hard and coaches love them. They hustle. They're fun to have on the team. They might win you some extra plays. They're going to do some good things, but they're definitely not going to win you a championship because they just don't, they're not the whole package. That was Peter before the risen Jesus. He was bold. He was fiery. You know, we know he tried to walk on water, but rocks don't float. We know how that went. We know that he cut a guy's ear off because he's just a fiery guy. He's bold. He's courageous. That was Peter before the risen Jesus. But now the Peter after the risen Jesus, he's the whole package. He gets it. He's the real deal now. He's still got that boldness, that fire, but now he gets it. He understands who Jesus was. And the Peter after the risen Jesus, that Peter's not perfect. Peter's even going to, I don't know, in a little while, he's going to do something that's even borderline racist, and he gets called out by the Apostle Paul, and Peter is definitely not going to be perfect, but the Peter after the risen Jesus simply gets it, and that changes everything. And I'm wondering how many of you in here that you get it. You're on the right side of human history, of the resurrection. Have you met the risen Jesus? If you have you given him your life in baptism? Have you gotten in the water? Because if you believe in Jesus, if you've met the risen Jesus, your first step, the launching point of following Jesus, the beginning is getting in the water and giving him your life in baptism. You don't need to wait on your grandma to be in town. We got clothes for you backstage. You can get in the water today. You don't need to clean up your life first. You can do it today. You don't need to get things, the sin out of your life. You don't need to get everything straightened up before you can get in the water. It's time to give Jesus your life. Can you grab somebody in the connection point? Can you email our staff this week? If you've met the risen Jesus, then it's time to get in the water and give him your life in baptism. But I want to kind of work back through the text we just read and kind of go from it that way. And the first thing that jumps off the page to me, and I don't know if it did to you, is that 5,000 men believed in Jesus and therefore would have gotten baptized on that day. You know, the early Christian writers could have never imagined a Christian who believed in God but wasn't baptized. What about those Christians that weren't baptized? What? Like everybody who believed in Jesus got in the water and gave their lives to Jesus. So when 5,000 men believe in Jesus, get in the water and give their lives to Jesus, that's not even counting women and children. And my first thought is, man, in a culture that doesn't have Bose speakers and sure microphones, how in the world did 5,000 to 10,000 people, including women and children, how did they even hear it? How did they even hear Peter and John preaching? How did they even hear the good news about Jesus? How is that even possible? And I did some research and found that there's kind of two camps on how they could have heard the good news about Jesus. And I think it's probably a both and, not an either or, as most things are. You know, Peter and John wouldn't have had access to some kind of, arena or of some sort where they were built with acoustics where your voice could travel. They wouldn't have had access to that. More than likely, they would have started out preaching on a street corner or in a temple court, and the more people crowded around, they would have had to move up maybe onto a hillside, but more likely just onto the top of the closest building. So they would have like found a rooftop, and they would have gone up on top of a roof, and they would have preached over the crowds, over the people as they're crowding in around them. They would have found a rooftop and therefore had a vantage point to preach the gospel, to tell people the good news about Jesus. But the other camp, and this one I love, is just that it's not so much that everyone is hearing the voice of Peter and John, but that God is, the Holy Spirit is somehow doing some cool things and amplifying their voice so that more people can hear it. That it's not so much that Peter and John have booming voices, it's that God's Spirit is working, carrying that message to people that need to hear it. And I love that as a preacher. That takes the weight off of me a little bit. That it's not so much what I say, it's what God does, you know? Like I think that's a cool thing. And so I think it's both and. I think it's a Peter and John up on a rooftop shouting the name of Jesus. And I think it's God's Holy Spirit echoing that through the crowd so that more people can hear the good news about Jesus. But 5,000 people? Like, that hurts my brain to even think about. I just don't understand it. To be honest, the closest frame of reference I have comes from in high school when I got to go on these mission trips with my high school youth group to like Mexico and to Dearborn, Michigan, where there's about 300,000 Arabic population, and even the signs are in Arabic. It's like you're in a different country. But we would go to Mexico and go to Dearborn, and these trips were led by our youth ministry team at our church, as well as our worship leader, a guy named David Reinhardt. And not to get all sentimental on you this morning, but 2 weeks ago this morning, David Reinhardt, his mother, David's 46, and one of David's high school daughters were killed in a car accident. That's David. I was up here preaching 2 weeks ago, and my parents just happened to be here on that day. And as I walked off stage after the 11 o'clock service, my parents told me that David had died in a car accident, and they didn't want to tell me before because they didn't want it to affect, you know, my ability to talk with you guys. And they knew that aside from my parents, David is the biggest reason I'm in ministry today. Without a doubt, David is the biggest reason that I am standing on this stage today, because David was the one that opened my eyes to that the mission of God was so much bigger than my little bubble. You know, all my friends went to church. All their friends went to church. I grew up in this little Indiana bubble where my dad was a pastor and my mom went to Bible college. And like, I just grew up in this little Christian utopia. And David was the one that shattered that bubble and helped me realize that the mission of God was way bigger than I ever could have understood. You know, David was the one that I followed into a Mexican prison as a high schooler to preach the gospel. David's the one that taught me that my life has an audience of one. He said it all the time, that we aren't living for anyone else's approval or anyone else's applause, but that our life has an audience of one, and that's Jesus. David's the one I followed into sketchy places in Mexico and in Dearborn, speaking a language I didn't know, in a culture I didn't know, just to tell people about Jesus. And while my heart hurts that I'll never get to laugh at old stories with David again, while my heart hurts that I'll never get to rub his bald head again, which, by the way, he shaved for my graduation present when I was in high school. That I asked him to do it, and he did it, and he never stopped shaving his head. While my heart hurts that I'll never get to follow David again into some scary part of the world to tell people about Jesus, while my heart hurts for his family and for his high school daughter and his two daughters that are still in high school alive today, while my heart hurts for them more than anything, I am excited to live out David's legacy of making loud the name of Jesus. Because in some small way, I get to be a part of the legacy that David left of making loud the name of Jesus, of living for an audience of one. You know, at David's funeral, I took a day off, and last Thursday, 10 days ago, I went back home to Indiana to be at David's funeral, and there were 3,000 people at the funeral that they couldn't fit everybody in the worship center that holds 1,500. There were people out in the lobby watching on screens. There were people in the gym watching on TVs. There were people in the student center watching on TVs. There were 4,000 more people watching online. And as much as I cried that day, as much as my heart hurt that day, I left that day knowing more than anything that legacy matters. And you're never promised tomorrow. And so while I hurt for my friend and for his family, I know he's with Jesus today and I'll see him soon. And more than that, I am excited and I am even driven to live out David's legacy of knowing and following Jesus and making loud his name everywhere that I go on earth. Your legacy, it matters more than you know. So don't waste your days. Make loud the name of Jesus. We would go on these trips with our high school youth group, and it wasn't your typical mission trip at all. It wasn't like a build houses or build a church or do construction kind of projects. Our high schoolers at our church, 40 or 50 of us, would spend months, about 6 months, learning these songs in Spanish or Arabic, and learning these skits in Spanish and Arabic. Like, we would choreograph all our songs, so we would like learn these songs, learn these dances, learn these skits, and the idea would be we would go door-to-door inviting people to this program that we would do in a park, and then we would sing about Jesus and share the gospel, and then a local preacher would come up and preach the good news of Jesus. And you know, we didn't speak a lick of Spanish. We just memorize these songs in Spanish, right? And so we would spend all this time doing this, and then we'd go on these mission trips, and David would be leading these trips. And I remember one night specifically, we were in Chihuahua, Mexico, which is a heck of a town name, by the way. We were in Chihuahua, Mexico. I was a freshman in high school. And on this night, we, you know, from my standpoint, I thought we killed it. We killed that dance. We were grooving. We got our words right. It actually sounded like we spoke Spanish. You know, like, we nailed it on that night. But I remember more than ever realizing it had nothing to do with what was coming out of our mouths and everything to do with what God was doing as 200 people responded to the gospel and gave their lives to Jesus. And I was just a freshman in high school, and I did not understand how big of a deal it was that 200 people, because of one gospel presentation, came forward, got baptized, gave their lives to Jesus. I thought it was cool, but I didn't understand how big of a deal that really was. 200 people. And as I'm reading Acts chapter 4, and I see that 5,000 men gave their lives to Jesus, 25 times the number of people I saw that night in Mexico, that I just don't even understand. Like, that just blows what God can do out of my brain. Like, I can't even grasp that. I can't wrap my fingers around it. And a little plug here. If you've never been on a cross-culture mission trip, I just don't think you can grasp how big what God is doing around the world is. I just don't think you can fully understand. I don't think your bubble has fully blown if you have never been out of our culture on a mission trip. You know, our church goes to Cuba. We go to the Dominican. We go to Haiti. We go to Brazil. Our church has mission trips planned and in the books. Contact our staff. Our high school ministry, we go, our high schoolers go on a mission trip every year. We've been to Mexico 3 years in a row. This year, we're going on a little bit different of one to Joplin, Missouri. We'd love to get your high schoolers connected with those trips. But I'm just my little challenge to you. If you've never been on a mission trip outside of our culture, I'm just not sure you can grasp the magnitude of what God is doing around the world. So make that happen. Make it happen with your family. Go on a mission trip. Go share the good news about Jesus in a place that you don't know. But as John and Peter are proclaiming the gospel, there are some people that don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so they pull them aside, they arrest them, even though 5,000 people just believed in Jesus, they arrest them. And their first question to Peter and John is this: by what power or what name did you do this? In other words, while they were preaching, they healed a guy. And they're basically like, hey, how did you do that? This is the best softball question in the entire New Testament. I just imagine Peter and John being like, you want this one? I can take this one. You want me to? And of course, Peter's the one that talks, right? Like, of course it's Peter. And here's his response. Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who is lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. I love this Peter. This passion, this boldness, this fire inside of Peter, this Peter that's just not fiery, but he's met the risen Jesus, this Peter, it's contagious to me. This is a passion that I want to have. This is a guy I could follow. Yeah, he's going to make mistakes. Yes, he's going to blow it, but I just love his passion for Jesus here, his fire that he has for the name of Jesus, and that he's not afraid to just tell everybody, anybody who wants to listen, hey, it's because of Jesus that we are here today. I've been here at FCC almost 6 years now. It's crazy to me, but it's been almost 6 years. And the first few months of my time here, my then fiance Ariel and I were driving back and forth from just south of Knoxville at Johnson University to here every single weekend. So we'd get here on a Friday night or a Saturday, and then we'd go back on Monday morning to Johnson to be at school and then rinse and repeat, right? Like that was like our life for about 4 months is driving back and forth. And it was a lot of driving, you know. Don't tell my mom, but we watched a lot of 24 in the car on the laptop while we were driving. Don't tell my mom, though. But we would watch a show in the car, and it was a lot of time in the car driving back and forth. And we frequently would stop in Cookville at Fazoli's because Ariel is convinced that there are Fazoli's in heaven. And so I don't know if you like Fazoli's, but any chance we get to stop at a Fazoli's, we make that happen. So we stop at Fazoli's in Cookville, and, you know, it's right there off the interstate, and we pull in. I don't remember if we were on our way to Franklin or on our way back to Johnson. But we stop and it was busy this night. It was crowded. You know, we had to actually wait to get a table and a booth finally opened up. So we walk in and we grab a seat. And as I'm like sitting down, I notice this booth like, you know, past me that has way too many people in it. You know what I mean? Like those booths are made for about two or three butts on each side. And this one had like four or five on each side. And then, you know, they're kind of sitting on top of each other. And I didn't really think anything of it, but I know it was like a man and a woman. I assumed a mom and a dad and a bunch of kids. I didn't know if they were all theirs or if they, you know, had a birthday party or what was going on, but it was a crowded, packed booth. I noticed that as I sat down, didn't think anything of it, but time goes on, and it's a loud, Fazoli's is loud on this day because everybody's talking, you know, and there's lots of noise. But you know how even in the noise, if you hear your name, it's like, oh, you know what I mean? Like, you know how you can like hear your name even when there's lots of noise going around? It's like your brain has been clued in to hear your name. Well, I didn't hear my name, but I heard something that I recognized, and my brain immediately picked it up. Even though I wasn't listening, my brain was like, hey, you know, this sounds familiar. And so my brain clued into it as I heard a boy's voice from behind me saying, and Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I was like, what is going on up in this Fazoli's? You know, like, all this kid is yelling. I was like, babe, did you hear that to Ariel? And she's like, I think they heard it at Chick-fil-A across the street. Like, he is, like, yelling this in the middle of Fazoli's, and my brain clued in, and I knew that it was Matthew 28:19, where some of Jesus' last words to his disciples, and I picked up on it, and I start looking around the Fazoli's, and I realize that everyone is either looking at this boy or, like, purposefully not looking at the boy, you know, like, Johnny, don't make eye contact. He might keep going. You know, it's every, like, the whole room is obviously tuned in. And so I kind of, you know, awkwardly look over my shoulder to see what's going on. And sure enough, it was one of the boys, maybe 6, 7, 8, somewhere in that vicinity, that had been sitting in this booth that was one people too full. But now he wasn't sitting. He was standing on the booth shouting the gospel to a crowded Fazoli's, right? I didn't really think a whole lot about it. Just kind of went back to our meal. You know, Ariel and I keep eating. And as we're eating, I hear something again. I hear, and Jesus said, and surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. I was like, Ariel, we about to have a revival up in this Fazoli's. Like, this boy's going to be baptizing some folks back there in that dish sink back there, that big sink. Like, man, this kid's, you know, this kid's preaching the gospel. Like, you know, I loved his fire. I loved that Peter-like passion that he had, this little bitty kid and his knowledge of scripture. And now, this is true. 9:30 service didn't believe me, but I am very much an introvert, okay? Like, very much so. I don't know if you know that about me, but if I know you well, you can't get me to shut up. But if I don't know you that well, I get real nervous talking to people I don't know, and it makes me all antsy inside, and I just don't like it, okay? So on this day, like, if I'm going to talk to somebody that comes in those doors that I don't know because I want to make them feel welcomed, in my head, I will plan out what I'm going to say to them as opposed to walking up and hoping that something good comes out of my mouth and I don't look like an idiot, right? So in this Fazoli's, Ariel is helping me piece together what I'm going to go say to these parents and this boy, because I felt like I had to say something. And so Ariel's, you know, like, proofing what I'm going to say. And I was going to go over and say, hey, I'm impressed by your kid's knowledge of scripture. You know, it's cool that he's not afraid to shout about Jesus in the middle of Fazoli's. Like, you've done a great job raising this boy to be bold for the name of Jesus. You know, I've got this all lined up, so I feel more confident in going and talking to somebody I don't know. And as I'm walking towards their table, you know, you kind of make eye contact, and so the parents recognize that I'm about to say something to them. You know, like, they realize I'm walking over, but as I get right up next to their booth, before words can come out of my mouth, this little boy that had been preaching the gospel is now sitting at the end of the booth, right next to where I walk up, and before words can come out of my mouth, this little boy looks up at me with a very serious look on his face, and he says, excuse me, do you know Jesus? I was like, I sure do, buddy. I sure do. And I just remember that moment when I kind of wish I would have said no. I kind of wonder what he would have done. Would he just laid out the gospel for me right then and there? Like, would I have been getting baptized again? Like, you know, what would have been going down if I would have said no to this little boy? I just remember that. Excuse me. Do you know Jesus? And at some level, that Peter, that Fazoli's boy, man, that's the man I want to be for Jesus. Somebody not afraid to shout the name of Jesus from every rooftop. Somebody that just has this passion for Jesus oozing out of them that is contagious to everyone around them. At some level, that's the guy I want to be. And I love what it says in Acts about Peter and John. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. These guys, Fazoli's boy, they're just ordinary people. They're the ordinary people that you might run into in line at Walmart when you're waiting for 3 hours and you strike up a conversation. They're the normal kind of people that you might run into at a Fazoli's. They're the normal kind of people that you might be sitting next to at your kid's soccer game. They're the normal kind of people that occasionally forget to put on deodorant and sometimes get cavities. Like, they are normal, everyday nobodies, but, and that's the biggest but you're going to hear all morning, they're normal people, but they have been with Jesus, and that changes everything. Do you see that? If there is anything that I have learned from looking at Peter over the last 2 months, is that Peter is just a normal dude that has been with Jesus. Really, at the end of the day, Peter's just a nobody. You'd probably miss him. He'd probably fade into the background. Like, you might not even notice Peter. And that's kind of the same thing for you and me. We're kind of just nobodies. There's nothing all that great about us. There's nothing all that spectacular. You know, I know your mom told you that you were an angel and that you were awesome as a kid, but to be honest, you're really not that great. Like, we're kind of just a bunch of nobodies. And at the end of the day, I want to be a nobody that points the world to somebody. And that somebody's name is Jesus. Are you with me? At the end of the day, yeah. At the end of the day, we're just a bunch of nobodies who have been with Jesus. The problem I see in Peter's life is that when a bunch of nobodies try to be somebodies, we mess everything up. When we try to be somebody, when we try to make a name for ourselves, when we try to be a somebody, we mess everything up. But if we point the world to somebody named Jesus, he changes everything. And as for FCC, here's what it says in Acts. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Church, if I've learned anything, it's that when nobodies try to be somebody, we mess everything up. So I just want to be a nobody that points the world to somebody named Jesus. And we cannot help but speak what God has put in our hearts. You know, just like Peter and like Fazoli's boy, it's like contagious. It's like we can't hold it in. It's just something we have to shout no matter who is or who isn't listening. We're just a bunch of nobodies that have to point the world to somebody. So nobodies, go find your rooftop. Start shouting.